If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we have been looking on Wednesday nights at the Spirit-filled life. One of the things that we've noticed as we've studied Ephesians 5 and 6 is that this passage is really a real-world explanation of the command given to us in Ephesians 5:18, which says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like on a daily basis? Let's take the Holy Spirit out of the theology class and see what effect he has on the three most important places in our lives, on the church, the home, and the workplace. So we started by looking at the Spirit-filled church. We'll look next week at the Spirit-filled workplace. Tonight, we're continuing to look at the Spirit-filled home. And I would just say to you this evening that the real test of our spirituality is what happens within the four walls of our homes. That's where we let our guard down. That's where we take our mask off. That's where you become the real you. And if your faith isn't real at home, then it's not real anywhere. So let's talk for just a few moments about Spirit-filled parenting. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I heard the story of a priest, a preacher, and a rabbi who were having coffee together one morning. I've never been in on one of those coffees, but someday I'd like to. They've been the subject of a lot of jokes. The subject of discussion was when life begins. The priest pounded on the table and said, "Life begins at conception." The rabbi waved his hand and said, "I believe life begins at birth." The preacher sipped his coffee with a sly smile on his face and said, "You're both wrong. Life begins when the last child leaves home and the dog dies." Now, I don't agree with those sentiments, at least the part about the children. I much prefer the psalmist's perspective. He said, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." You know, it was 9 years ago today, the Lord rewarded Tori and me with Anna. Today is her birthday. Her name means grace, and that's what she and honestly her brother have been to us, a gift of God's grace. I would remind you tonight that our most important contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something we do, but rather it may be someone that we raise. When we die, most of our experience, our wisdom, our accomplishments will die with us. But when we train our children and our grandchildren to know and love the Lord, we are guaranteeing that our faith will outlive our lives. Parenting is one of the most difficult assignments God has ever given us, but it's also one of our most important if you're a parent. And to do it well, we need the Spirit's help, and we need to be guided by the truth of God's Word. Now, there's really a wonderful balance in the passage we're studying tonight. I don't know if you saw it. God gives us here some clear commands, but he balances them with some very encouraging promises. For instance, he says, "Children, obey your parents." But he balances them by telling them if they'll do that, it will be well with you. He tells children, "Honor your father and your mother." But then he balances that by telling fathers, "Don't provoke your children." So yes, children are to obey, but that doesn't give the parent the license to become angry, abusive tyrants in the home. So there's a wonderful balance here, commands mixed with promise. I want you to notice in the first place the children's compliance. The children's compliance. Look at what it says in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents." And the fundamental duty of the Christian child is to obey his or her parents, full stop. And in the providence of God, because we had to cancel master class, we actually have some boys and girls in the service tonight. I want you to know, boys and girls, that God wants you to obey your mother and father. Now, the fact that children are addressed in this passage about the Spirit-filled life means that children can be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Boys and girls, you can surrender your life to the Lord and let him lead your life. You don't have to be led by culture. You don't have to be led by peer pressure. You don't have to be led by your emotions. You, boys and girls, can be led by the Spirit of God. And the very first place that will show up is in your attitude and your actions towards your parents. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the responsibilities. Very simply, he's given them two clear commands. Circle in verse 1, the word obey. And circle in verse 2, the word honor. The word obey comes from two words. It literally means to listen under. So to put yourself under someone in authority and listen to them, we might say, listen up. How many moms and dads have ever told their kids, I want you to listen to me? That's exactly what the Bible's saying. Listen, boys and girls. It's in the present tense, meaning it is to be the continual action of the child. Then he says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. The word means to highly estimate, value, or revere. So don't miss it. Obedience is an action, but honor is an attitude. Obedience submits to a command. Honor shows value to the one who's giving the command. As Dr. Paul Chappell often says, respect is correct. So God wants boys and girls to obey their parents, but also to have an attitude that says, I value you as my mother and father, and even delight to do what you're telling me to do. So for instance, if I were to tell one of my children to take out the trash, but they grumble and mutter under their breath and roll their eyes and slam things around, they haven't really obeyed the command of Ephesians 6:1. And if I'm satisfied with that as a parent, I haven't really held them to the biblical standard. Children need to do the right thing with the right attitude. And I shouldn't be satisfied as a parent until I've called them to do both. Now, this is important. Since obedience is a matter of attitude, we need to make every effort as parents and grandparents, to shepherd the hearts of our children and grandchildren. The goal is not just to make Pharisees who outwardly comply with all the rules. It's actually to develop a heart of submission within them, a heart for the Lord. Our primary jobs as parents is not to teach our children manners or help them make good grades, though we hope they'll do that. It's to help them develop a sincere love for Christ and a daily walk with Christ that will change them from the inside out. That's what good parenting does. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I repeat it because I think it's very helpful. I think when we first get a child, when God gives us a child, the idea of trying to mold and shape a child is a lot like trying to fashion a steel bar. There are two ways of trying to fashion a steel bar. The first is you can exert a lot of outside pressure on it. And if you'll put enough pressure on it, you can temporarily get that steel bar to bend to your will. But one of two things will inevitably happen. You'll either release some pressure and they'll go back to their original form, or you'll put so much pressure on them, they'll snap. And boy, I've seen that a lot, being a youth pastor and pastoring now for a few years. I've seen some parents who put a lot of external pressure on their kids to look right and dress right and talk right and have this kind of manners and be this kind of young person, and let's keep these kind of standards. And not that there's anything wrong with standards or manners or any of that, but it's just the approach that's wrong. They put a lot of outward pressure on them, and boy, as soon as they get off to college, they go right back to what they were before. Or I've seen parents put so much pressure on their children that they absolutely break their wills. That's not what we want to do. The best way to work with a steel bar is to heat it from within. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. We ought to preach the gospel in our homes. We ought to sing the gospel in our homes. We ought to, most importantly, live out the gospel in our homes. Remember what we said at the end of chapter 5? Every Christian home is to be a three-dimensional, high-definition picture of the love of Jesus Christ for his church. Your marriage ought to be a portrait, a painting of the gospel. And as your children growing up in your home see the gospel lived in on a day-in and day-out basis, it will create an atmosphere that is conducive to your child developing a heart for God. The goal is the heart. Children are to obey their parents, but they're to do it with an attitude that says they honor and respect their parents. And that attitude could only come about as heart work is done in our children. Have some family altars. Bring your kids to church. Disciple your kids. The ultimate goal is to see them be lifelong followers of Jesus with real hearts for him. Now, that's the requirements. And by the way, let me say this. The best way to help our children honor us is to be honorable. You want respect, mom and dad? Be respectable, all right? Well, let's notice in the second place the reasons. What's a child's favorite question? Why? And so I can hear the boys and girls in the room even tonight saying, why should I obey my mom and dad? Well, God actually gives us three reasons for obedience and honor. I want you to notice in the first place, he says it is pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And I want to take just a second, if I can, to push back against the moral subjectivity of our day that says there is such a thing as my truth and your truth. No, 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 ladies and gentlemen, there is right and there is wrong. Nature tells us it's right for a child to obey his parents. Common sense tells us that. And certainly the Bible tells us that. It is right for a child to obey his parents. Colossians 3 and 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Is there a young boy or a young girl or a teenager in the room tonight who wants to have the smile of heaven on your life? If you want to have the smile of heaven on your life and you really do want to please the Lord who loved and saved you, I can't think of a better way for you to do that than to please mom and dad. God says, this pleases me. And honestly, I may not always be the father that Will and Anna need me to be, and they may not always be too concerned with pleasing and honoring me, but I can't think of a better reason for a child to obey their parents than that it pleases the Lord. It's right. It pleases the Lord. I notice in the second place, it is prioritized in the Word. Why should boys and girls obey? Because God's Word prioritizes it. He says that it is the first commandment with promise in verse 2. Now, what does that mean? There are lots of commands and promises before Ephesians chapter 6. Well, he is hearkening back to the Ten Commandments. That's exactly what he's talking about. Commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Commandment number 3, you remember it, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. A lot of people need to revisit that command. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And number 5, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So it's true, within the Ten Commandments, this is the very first command that comes with promise. The fact that this is the first command that comes with promise shows the priority that God gives it. It is also, Bible students, the first command on what we would call the second table of the law. You can really put 10 commandments on two tables. The first table, as theologians have called it through the year, has to do with our responsibilities to God. The first four commands. Jesus summed those commands up when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. But that second table of the law has to do with our relationship to other people. Jesus summed that up by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what's the very first command on the second table of the law? What's the very first thing we have to learn to do to love our neighbors as ourselves and to get along with people? Well, we've got to learn to obey our parents. It's absolutely crucial. The truth is, if a child learns to obey the first 5 commands, the first 4 having to do with God and the 5th having to do with his parent, he will by default learn to obey the rest of them. If he'll obey God and his parents, he'll probably not have much of a problem with adultery and with murder and with thievery and some of the other commands. So obey it because it's prioritized in the Word. Obey because it's pleasing to the Lord. Obey because it's profitable for you. And don't miss this. The Bible says God wants you to obey that it may be well with you. And I would just say, moms and dads, God wants life to go well for our children. The simple fact tonight is that everybody reports to someone. We all understand as adults that submission doesn't stop when a child moves away from home. They're going to have to learn how to submit to their bosses, aren't they? They're going to have to learn to submit to civil authorities. They're going to need to learn to submit to pastors and spiritual authority. They're going to need those folks at some point in their life. They're going to need to learn how to submit to their spouses within the context of a home. They're going to need to learn that lesson. It's vital. But we live in days when people do not honor their governmental authorities. They don't honor their bosses. It's becoming routine for employees to be fired because they go on social media and complain about their bosses or employers. We live in a day when wives don't honor their husbands and husbands don't honor their wives, and very few couples honor their wedding vows. Why is that? Why do we see disrespect and a lack of submission at every level of our culture? I'll tell you why. Because as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. We live in a day when parents no longer expect and require obedience. And if we don't tie our children to the stake of obedience while they are young, life will not go well for them. They will grow up to become crooked people. Listen to me tonight, parents. Expect respect. God expects it, and you should too. When a parent insists upon obedience and honor, they are setting that child up for success in life. But when they enable disobedience and bad attitudes and rebellion, they are setting that child up for failure. Now, there is one crime in the Gillett household that is met with instant discipline every single time. We may respond with grace to other infractions, but this particular crime gets instant discipline, usually a spanking, 9 times out of 10, and that is direct obedience. Direct disobedience. Direct obedience would be great, wouldn't it? Direct disobedience. Every time we tell them something to do and they don't do it with the right attitude or they do the opposite, they know they're going to get a spanking. They know after the spanking, I'm going to hug them and I'm going to forgive them, but they could finish the statement. If you do not learn how to obey, life will not go well with you. And I have said it to them hundreds and hundreds of times in their little lives. And of course, after the spanking, I hug them and I forgive them and it's all over. But I want life to go well with them. So I'm going to teach them how to obey. Now, Pastor, what about this promise that they'll live long upon the earth? What does that mean? Is God guaranteeing that children who obey will be rewarded with long life in every instance? Well, not necessarily. But I have been in ministry long enough to see that rebellion will take a toll on a person's life. It will affect the quality of life. Life will not go well with them, and it can affect the quantity of their life. But let me also say tonight that we're not guaranteed a long life, are we? Our Savior perfectly pleased His Father, and He only got 33 years. But He did live every hour God intended for Him to live, and life went well for Him. Well, you say, well, how so? He was crucified. Yeah, but He was resurrected and exalted. Amen. And let me say to you tonight that just because a child quits breathing doesn't mean they quit living. The best life is eternal life. Amen. And the child who obeys his parents will ensure that things will go well with him when he stands before the Lord. So we notice, first of all, the child's compliance. Children are to obey and they're to honor, and there are good reasons for doing so. But let's zero in now on the parents. That's the majority of our audience here tonight. And let's look at the parents' calling. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now listen, if you are a Christian and you've been in church any time, you've probably memorized that verse, you've heard it preached on, this is an absolutely power-packed verse. There is an entire parenting philosophy in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Now I want you to notice, first of all, who's addressed? Fathers. Let's just make the simple point tonight that the father is ultimately responsible for the training of his children. I'm going to make a statement, and I really thought long and hard about it before I wrote it in my notes. The biggest problem in the American home today is the passivity of husbands and fathers. And I want to say it again because I believe it with conviction tonight. The biggest problem in the American home today is the passivity of husbands and fathers. Many husbands and fathers have abdicated their responsibilities to train their children to their wives or friends or people outside the home, and it ought not to be. Did you know that this isn't a new problem? If you look all through the Old Testament, you'll see examples of passive dads who really blew it. Think, for instance, about David and his approach with Amnon and Absalom. He was passive in his approach to both boys, and it caused him a world of heartache and the nation a world of heartache as a result. We all know Eli. Eli was passive in his approach, and Hophni and Phinehas were a national disgrace, and God eventually had to take their lives. Isaac pampered Esau over Jacob, and he never dealt with Esau's raging temper, and it absolutely tore his home in two. Jacob allowed favoritism and jealousy to set his sons against each other. Remember Manoah, Samson's dad? There should have come a time and place in Samson's life where his dad put down his foot, said, "You're not going to date those Philistine ladies. You're not going down there to the camp of the enemies." But instead, he rolled out the red carpet as his son rebelled against the Lord. And his son paid the price, and they had a tear-stricken funeral for Samson as a result. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see many illustrations where the father would not take control, where he wouldn't provide leadership that God intended for him to provide, and the results are always disastrous. I just want to say to every Christian man who's here tonight, or everybody who's listening over a live stream, guys, it's time for you to step up to the plate and take the lead at home. Mom has a big part in helping out, but you're the spiritual leader in your home, and God will give you the strength and wisdom you'll need if you'll just step up and do what God has called you to do. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the don't of spirit-filled parenting. He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger." This is the one thing God says don't do. Now, I can think of a lot of things that I've done that I shouldn't have done, and I wish there would have been some instructions to tell me, don't do it this way. Think about all the mistakes a person can make in parenting, and there's a lot of them. The one thing the Bible says don't do is don't provoke your children to wrath. The word provoke literally means to exasperate. It carries the idea of a continual nagging, a spirit of fault finding. It's in contrast to God, who is well pleased with his children. The picture here is of a parent who's impossible to please. Always ready to hand out a steady stream of correction and criticism, never a word of praise, encouragement, or affirmation. God says don't do that. Could I say to you, men and ladies, don't parent with anger. Anger is a shortcut, and it will provide short-term results in young children, but it will ultimately be counterproductive towards developing your child into a long-term follower of Christ. When your children are young, you can get them to snap too if you'll yell at them a little bit, but I promise you, you are going to reap a harvest you didn't want to reap. Angry parenting would include attitudes, words, and actions which would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment. Ruling excessively, severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs. If our children won't obey unless we criticize or raise our voices at them, we have trained them to respond to anger. And let me tell you, angry parents produce angry children and rebellious teenagers. Fathers, the shortcut of anger is the road that leads straight to rebellion, and it may be the road that leads your children straight to hell. Your heavenly Father does not parent you that way. And you will never win spiritual battles using fleshly weapons like anger. Anger is the most destructive weapon of all. Colossians 3 and 21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Let me tell you, as a youth pastor, I met a lot of discouraged kids. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've talked to young people who say, "You know, the only time I hear from my parents is when I do something wrong. We don't ever talk about school unless we talk about what I did wrong at school. We don't ever talk about my grades unless we're talking about the bad grades. There's never any encouragement. It's nagging, nagging, nagging all the time." And I'm going to tell you, even in churches, there are a lot of discouraged children and teenagers out there. That passage in Colossians 3 reminds me of something, though. God has a heart for discouraged kids. And if that's you today, your Heavenly Father loves you very much. And if you are right with Him and you are in Jesus Christ, He is well pleased with you. You are accepted in the Beloved, and you can find everything in Him that unfortunately you may not be finding at home. Can I tell you, Christian parents, He doesn't want any of our children to fall in the category of discouraged kids. You're going to have to correct them, and we're going to talk about that. But for every word of correction, I think you ought to offer three words of encouragement. And when you offer that one word of correction, it will make it that much more valuable. If you're walking in the Spirit as a father or mother, love and joy and encouragement will overflow. That's the Spirit-filled life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're angry, and the soundtrack of your home is slamming doors and raised voices and harsh words of criticism, that's a good sign you're walking in the flesh tonight, and a good sign you need to hit the altar before it's too late for you, Mom and Dad, before you lose your kids. I would beg you, don't parent in anger. Well, let's look quickly tonight, and we're almost done, at the do's of Spirit-filled parenting. The one don't is don't provoke in anger. The do's, first of all, he says, bring them up. I'll summarize it this way. He says, care for them. The verb used for bring them up is the same word used for nourish earlier. You remember when the Bible told husbands to nourish their wife? It meant to feed and to clothe them and to take care of them. It's the idea of caring for someone's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs. It means that dad and mom, you care about who your kids are hanging out with. You care about what they're watching on their tablets in their rooms, which, by the way, I think is a terrible idea. You care about what they're watching on TikTok. You care about who they're dating and what their interests are. The parent who is actually bringing up their child understands their responsibility to bring them up in the right way and to meet their needs. Care for them. Number two, correct them. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. Now, that word nurture almost sounds therapeutic, doesn't it? It sounds like a tender term, but it's actually not. It's the same word used in Hebrews 12 when it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It means to discipline. It's the word paideia. We get the word pediatrics from. It means to teach a child, but to do it with teeth. It's bringing unpleasant things into the life of a child when they disobey. Now, don't miss the verse that I just quoted from Hebrews 12 where it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Did you get that? Because the Lord loves us, he corrects us. And we're not loving our children if we don't discipline them. Can I get an amen? Now, I've said a lot about discipline over the years, but let me give you just two practical words if I can. First of all, discipline should be our response to sin, not mistakes. Discipline is how you respond to sin, not to a mistake. Children are going to make mistakes. They're going to spill things and break things, and when they get older, they're going to crash things. But that's just mistakes. I like the story of the little boy who tried to put a jug of milk into the refrigerator. He gave it his best, but he wasn't strong enough to lift it up, dropped the jug, half a gallon of milk all over the floor. At that moment, here comes mommy into the room and she says, what happened? He said, mommy, I'm so sorry. I spilled the milk. Well, in a few minutes, the mom said, we're going to have to clean this up, aren't we? But would you like to play in the milk first? So the little boy splashed around in the milk for a few minutes. Then they worked together to clean it all up. Then the mother took the son into the backyard. With that empty milk jug, she put some water in it. She taught him how to handle a container with fluid in it. Then the little boy went back into the kitchen and put the milk jug back in the refrigerator, and he did it right, and she showered him with praise. Isn't that how it ought to be? Listen, children are going to make mistakes. And they're going to be making mistakes all through their lives. Don't punish them for being human beings. Punish them when they're sinful. Don't punish them for mistakes. Let me say this. Discipline should be for individual acts and not an attack on your child's character. I don't know about you. I see this in my own life. When one of my children does something wrong, I'm prone to overreacting. To think that because one of my children tells one lie that they're suddenly a compulsive liar. If they steal one lollipop from the grocery store, they're suddenly a kleptomaniac, okay? I think we're all prone to overreact. Listen, when a child does something that's wrong, he does one act that's wrong, don't create an entire character out of one sinful act. I don't know about you, but I am more than the sum of my individual failures. There have been a few moments in my life when I've acted outside of my character. I'm glad that people haven't looked at the worst moment of my life and built a character out of it. Don't do that with your children. Your children are going to have some mistakes. They're going to sin. They're going to do some things they shouldn't do. So when you're disciplining, refuse the urge to say you did this because you're a no good, disobedient, bad kid. Don't you ever call your kid a bad kid. When we exaggerate one sinful act and tell our child how terrible their character is, in many ways, we end up pronouncing a self-fulfilling prophecy. Don't tell your kid they're a bad kid or they might turn into a bad kid. Care for them, correct them, and then lastly, coach them. Coach them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is literally verbal conversation. It's verbal coaching. Now, parents, if you have young kids, they can't take too much verbal coaching. You've probably been doing some of that tonight as the preacher is going on and on and on. Young children need short commands that they can understand. And they need discipline when those commands aren't followed. But as they grow older, coaching should increase and discipline should decrease. Did you get that? As they grow older and mature and develop the ability to reason and have an intelligent conversation with you, coaching should increase, discipline should decrease. What the Bible's saying here is very simply, we need to teach our children. We need to coach them. We need to have a regular family altar where we're instilling God's word. We need to bring them to church, into Sunday school, into master clubs. But we also need to make God's word the subject of 1,000 conversations during their childhood and look for ways that we can constantly put the word of God into their hearts. I heard the story about a high school senior who said, "Dad, you know I'm graduating soon. I'd really like for you to buy me a car." The dad responded, "Son, I'll get you a new car, but first you have to do 3 things. Bring your grades up, read your Bible more, and get a haircut." Well, just before graduation, the son went to the father and said, "Dad, how am I doing? Am I going to get the new car?" The dad responded, "Son, you brought your grade average up from a C to an A. That's good. I've noticed that you've been reading the scriptures every morning before school. That's wonderful. But you still haven't gotten a haircut." The boy said, "Dad, I've been studying the Bible. And in all the illustrations, Moses and Jesus have long hair." The father said, "Just remember that Moses and Jesus walked everywhere they went, and so will you if you don't get a haircut." You know, folks, it really is a joy to raise children to serve the Lord. Don't provoke them to anger. Coach them. Care for them. Correct them when it's needed. Most importantly, teach them to know and serve the Lord. You know, we need spirit-filled boys and girls who will honor and obey their parents. And we need a new generation of Christian parents who'll bring up the next generation in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the practical instruction that you give us in your word. We recognize that the home is a vital place. And because of that, you've given us some wisdom from your word to help us know how to make a spirit-filled home work. My guess is that there are some boys and girls who've been convicted because maybe they haven't had the attitude towards their parents that they should. Maybe there are some moms and dads who are convicted because they haven't been expecting respect. Lord, we need the Spirit's help to be the parents and grandparents that you've called us to be. It's so important that we would raise another generation to live for you. Please help us. Help us to avail ourselves of the resources that you've given us. Help us to do it your way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.